Father, we pray that those words may echo in our souls tonight as we leave here, that we may be people who trust and obey your word. We ask and call upon your Holy Spirit to meet with us and to exalt the presence of Christ in our presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I like music when they change keys a few times, and when it's four times in one hit, one hymn, you've hit the mark. Well, thank you so much. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Lee read to us as we look at James chapter 1 and at the subject of how to approach God's Word. James chapter 1, and we'll be looking from verses 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Michael Hinton is an Englishman. He has for a number of years been a principal of a school, and then he felt that he would like to make a change. And he wanted to go into the ministry, did some studies, and the bishop gave him a church. And after a while, his perception was that the Bible was too outdated. It was too long, it was too old-fashioned, it was too complicated, that it needed some surgery. And what he did was that he removed all the poetry, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then, you know, those long list of names, the begats, well, he said the begats must be gone. And he removed them, and then he also removed those passages that were extremely difficult to understand. When he had finished it, he took the article or the booklet that he had compiled to a printing company that was called the 100-Minute Press. And he thought what he would do is he would call it the 100-Minute Bible. It's been extremely well used and well received. He has got the support of his bishop, and he has thought that people will more be inclined to read the Bible, perhaps on a train journey or in an aircraft, as opposed to reading the Bible as we know it. The pulpit speed would take 3 days and three nights. So I said, let's condense it. It's a very, very dangerous way to go. When you add and take away from the Bible, all scripture is given by the Spirit of God and is profitable for our learning and so on. But I don't want to do a critique on the 100-minute Bible, and I don't want to speak for 100 minutes, which should be a great source of relief to you. But what I would like to do is, how ought we to approach the Bible? How ought we to come before it? Why is it that it's so important? Why is it so fundamental to our faith? Why is it that we should be people like the Bereans who study the Bible and read it every day? Well, I think if you look at a passage of Scripture and you're battling to understand it, look for the key verse. And I think in the passage that we have here, you've got your Bible there, I think the key verse is verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. How do we become Christians? How do we become followers of Christ? How do we receive spiritual birth? Well, of course, God, he says here, God chooses us. God sets us aside. God adopts us. He takes the initiative. God takes the incentive. But what is the instrument that he uses? He uses the word of truth. He uses the scriptures. He uses the Bible. He uses the gospel. As one writer, I think it's Alec Motier, says that God speaks his word inwardly to our dead souls. And here the Lord, and here is James instructing us. This word that gives us life says, let me tell you how you ought to approach it. What he does is, he takes some precautions, and he says there are certain precautions that you and I ought to take as we approach the Word of God. And the first thing that he sets out there for us is that when we approach the Word of God, it must be without an angry heart. Look at verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now what James is saying here is that it's possible to read the Word of God every day. It's possible every Sunday to listen to a sermon, go to along to a Bible study, but as you approach the Word of God, it makes no impact on your life. In other words, it doesn't stir the soul. It doesn't touch the heart. It's merely a routine. It's a daily and weekly habit. What is the blockage? Anger. That's what he says. Now we go down a little side road for a moment to say the anger that he's referring to is not a righteous anger that when we see atrocities in life and rape and abuse and theft and exploitation and crime, but it's an anger that is impregnated with sin. Now, beloved, it's possible sometimes to approach God and his word and there is in our hearts an anger, a hostility, maybe a long-standing resentment, a rage. Sometimes it's possible to approach God, we come to his word, and we have an anger against God. Say, God, why is it that I'm unemployed? Why is it that I'm childless? Why is it that I have a chronic health problem that won't get better? Why is it that you don't answer prayer? Why is it that you've taken my partner away or my child away or the loved one away? Where are you when I need you most? And we come to the Word of God, we approach it, but nestled in our heart there is an anger. And beloved, we've got to say this, that when we come to the Word of God, because when we read the Word, when God's Word speaks, God speaks. And we approach it, the Word of God becomes unpalatable. It becomes distasteful, unappetizing. And maybe I'm just speaking to somebody here. You're listening to this message. Maybe in your neighborhood, or in your family, or in your surroundings, or in your circumstances, there's nestled in your heart even now an anger. And it's been there for a while. And you're wondering why it is that the Bible doesn't seem to have its impact upon your life. Why it is that God is not speaking to you. Why is it that God's not relating to you? Maybe there's an anger in your heart that needs to be resolved before you go home. But the second precaution that James gives us here is that we've got to approach the Word of God without moral defilement. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Know what he's saying here? The emphasis is on personal righteousness, on personal holiness, on personal godliness, and he says there are certain things that you and I ought to get rid of. Do you know what that get rid of has the idea of? You've got somebody taking off some dirty clothing, some defiled garment or a shabby dress, whatever it is. You know what was happening in John's day? The members in the church there, they were Christians, but many of them were going back to their old lifestyle. They were going back to their old days, their old behavior. Whether it was malice or gossip or slander or filthy language, whatever it might be. Our beloved, it's possible, desperately possible, to put on dirty clothing when we compromise in a situation, when we lower our standards, when we make adjustments that are wrong. And people do it in their marriage, they do it in their sexuality, they do it in their relationships, they do it in their behavior, they do it in their speech. And they have clothing on that is opposed to God's standards and God's values and God's ethics and God's principles. The dirtiest and the smelliest man that I have ever had contact with stood at our front door one day. As I opened the door, this man just stood there, bedraggled, dirty, unkempt, a terrible stench. And as he stood there, I remember him saying to me, "Sir, will you please help me?" I thought, well, maybe I've got to help him. I said, "Come in." It's never shy. That's the first place to start. Get that clothes off and have a shower. My shampoo, my soap, my towel, my face cloth, all of it, never mind. Let's have the shower. And then some food. But what clothing did he have? Oh, I had a pair of shoes. Scott, you can't give a man shoes without socks. Can't give him a pants without an underpants, not a shirt without a jersey. And I want to tell you, when he walked down that driveway of ours, he looked so smart in my clothes. You have no idea. And later that afternoon, and I can tell you, I can remember it so clearly, it was a Saturday. Friend came to our home and I told him the story, what had happened. He said, "You won't believe it. I saw this man down in the town. And I saw him taking off all the clothes. And I saw him putting on these filthy clothes. And he was taking the clothes that I'd give him, my clothes, I might know how, to sell it, to buy booze." You know, beloved, it's a tragic story. But it's more tragic when the people of God go back to a style that they once rejected. Or do things that they once cast aside. And when there is a moral defilement, can I just say this, dear beloved? The Bible becomes meaningless. Sermons, valueless, worthless, useless. You know what's the greatest sadness? Heaven becomes silent. That's what happens. The third point I want to share with you, precaution. Pick it up there in verse 22. Got it on your outline. Approach God's word without a casual attitude. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You know what James is doing here? He's talking to people who listen to the word. Now, this is a word for us. To people who go to church. To people who read the Bible. People who go to Bible study. The people who take time to listen. People who stop long enough to hear what has been said. And they take time, they understand, but it would appear that they really can't be bothered. They really can't wish for more. They can't be faulted. You think, well, what's happening? But really what is happening is they don't do what it says. That's what the writer is saying. Don't merely listen to the word. Do what it says. It says, take it in. Put it into practice. Absorb it. It must be a belief that behaves. And it's quite alarming to think that you can read the Bible, hear preaching on the Bible, read books about the Bible, and not do what it says. You know what James does? He gives us an illustration. And he says, you know, it's like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror. The one time I never want to look at myself in the mirror is early in the morning. Early, I really look terrible early in the morning. And the hair's all out and wrinkled and that. And you look at yourself there. Did that happen to anybody else? No, well, thank you. But it's the person who looks in the mirror, but it's not a passing glance. It's not a fleeting look. It's not a casual glimpse. And that is the grey hairs are coming. More wrinkles and one or two pimples along the way. And the hair needs cutting and that. And so, well, we'd rather try a bit of oil of Olay and anti-wrinkle cream and shadow concealer and things of that nature. And just do things up a little bit better. And they walk away from the mirror, and no sooner do they walk away from the mirror than they forget what they saw. And James says, that's what some people do. They've got a casual attitude. They hear the proclamation of the word, walk out the door and they've forgotten all about it. They read their Bible passage for the day, and it's forgotten. There is no real meaning and purpose to it. And you see, James is not pointing here to their lack of understanding or their lack of appreciation or lack of discernment, but it's a case of application. Hear what it says. God speaks to us, maybe about our behavior. Do what it says. About relationships, do what it says. About money or prayer or worship or reconciliation or repentance, do what it says. Have you not sometimes wondered in your mind, maybe it's for somebody here, and you have a Christian who's been a Christian for years. Yes. But nothing's changed. Their involvement in the things of the gospel, it's not there. They don't pray, they don't witness. They the same year after year after year. You know, James says, we don't approach God with this casual attitude. Beloved, if God has spoken to you about things in your life, and I'm sure he does it and should do it every day, you pray it through and ask God's blessing and help for it. Maybe there's an issue in your own life. You just casually put it aside. Say, no. Put it sharp. Put it right. There's our close. We're going to say, how ought we to approach the scriptures? Well, without an angry heart, without moral defilement, without casual attitude, who's our model? Who's our mentor? Who's our example? Who's our God? None other than the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus' plumb line was the Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And when he was in the issue of temptation, what did he do? He used the scriptures as his defense. It is written. When the Lord Jesus was teaching, he taught as one who had authority, and he taught the scriptures. When he was in a controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees, he appealed to the prophets and the law, the scriptures. You know, when he hung on the cross, amazing, 6 hours on the cross. Pain, unparalleled suffering, excruciating agony, bearing your sin and mine, his mind still clear, his memory unimpaired. He was faithful to the scriptures, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I am thirsty. He's our model. And you know, the Lord Jesus delighted in the word. And it must be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we must correctly handle the word of truth every day. A sword to our spirit. Beloved, we must be people of the book. Read it, study it, meditate it, memorize it. Can I quote a Baptist? I don't often quote Baptists. I sometimes feel it's a great problem for me to quote a Baptist, but there's some good ones around. Let me quote you a very good Baptist, what he said about the Bible. He said, the Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That was Spurgeon. He's dead right. But let me quote you an Anglican from 1662. An Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, great man of God. He put out a prayer to everybody in the Anglican Church in that day. They were to pray that they would listen, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures. I'm going to close now. I gave a Bible to a young man. Don't know where I got the quote, but I remember what I wrote in the Bible to him. He never owned a Bible. And I wrote these words in it. I said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Let us pray. Let me just pause for a moment. Perhaps, beloved, there's an angry heart here this evening. Just ask the Lord to help you. Maybe there's been some slipping and sliding in your spiritual life. Ask the Lord to help you. Perhaps just a casual attitude that shouldn't be there. Just ask Him to meet with you now. Father, we just pray that we may be a people who will treasure Your Word. We may live by the book and help us to love it, to live by it, to obey it till the day we die. For Jesus' sake. Amen.